That's all the time we have for hymn selection this evening, and now we will turn to our reading and preaching of God's Word. In the evening service, we've been beginning a series going through the book of 2 Peter, and this evening we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, which is found on page 1018 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this great and glorious passage, I pray that you will open our eyes to see where they may be closed, you will soften our hearts where they may be hardened, and that you will assure us with the sure word of your Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are beginning this book and beginning the main body of 2 Peter, Peter is writing to a church which is experiencing some tumult from some false teachers. And we begin to see a little bit here of what maybe the substance of that false teaching is. And Peter's beginning to counter some of the charges or the disturbances that these false teachers are making. And it centers around the coming of Jesus Christ, particularly the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on this text using several points. First, seeing what is it that the apostles declared. What was at least part of their message? What they did not follow, what they did follow, and what we are to follow. So what they declared, what they did not follow, that is the apostles, what they did follow, and what we are to follow. So first, what they declared. Peter says there in the beginning of our text, in the middle of that first verse, that what they declared in their message was the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking here, I think, primarily about Christ's second coming, when he will come to judge the world with righteousness, a judgment which will both be a time of salvation for his people and judgment for those who are not in Christ. The Greek word for coming here is the word parousia, which means coming, oftentimes in the context of a ruler visiting a city. And anytime a ruler would come to his city, it is a momentous event, and oftentimes he's coming with a purpose, either to bring his salvation, bring his rescuing of people who are in trouble, or his judgment on a disobedient people. This is the word, that word parousia, which in the New Testament generally becomes standard language for God's visiting either in salvation or judgment. Equivalent in many ways to the language of the day of the Lord, which is that Old Testament language for the visitation of God, either again in salvation or in judgment. An example of that, say, Joel 1:15, speaking of God coming in judgment. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty comes. And so Peter is saying that one of the main aspects of the preaching of the apostles was the parousia, coming in power of Jesus Christ. And if you would, If I had started reading earlier, you would notice a shift. Look in verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. He switches from the first person, I, which he's been using, to the first person singular, to the first person plural, we. And the we here is almost certainly the apostles. He's including himself among those who have been proclaiming the message and gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that we have been preaching something which the false teachers are not in accord with. They are outside of the we here. And indeed, this proclaiming that Christ has ascended into heaven and would come again to judge the living and the dead, as the creed puts it, was a key aspect of what the apostles, plural we, proclaimed. For instance, the apostle Paul in Romans 13, 11 through 14 says this: besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Oftentimes in the apostolic proclamation of the coming of Jesus Christ, it is a warning. Christ has come bringing salvation to sinners, but remember that time to believe is limited. Christ is coming again to judge. Believe now while it is still called today. But it's also a call to live in accordance with the coming of Jesus Christ and those things that we are told in Scripture that God will bring and judge. So you need to both trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but also in accordance with that, in accordance with the knowledge that he is coming again, change your life to be in accord with that gospel which you say you believe in. Peter himself, in his sermon recorded in Acts 3, says this: repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. So this is a key aspect of the message that the apostles declared, that we indeed declare and believe about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in salvation and in judgment for sin. And it seems to be this aspect of that apostolic proclamation which is the question that's disturbing, at least in part, the church to which Peter is writing. It seems the false prophets were calling into question the idea that Christ would come again to judge sin. And we don't know all the details of what the aspects of this false teaching were, how they came to that opinion, what they believed was going to happen, but we know that they denied this, and in denying this, it accorded also with a lifestyle which was out of accord with the proclamation that Jesus was coming to judge those things, as we read about in Romans. Their lives were lived in a way that they thought there is no coming judgment. We can now live as we desire in joining in various sins which God says are repugnant to him and that he will judge. So it seems they were calling this into question, and Peter is writing to assure them that Christ is going to come again, and he says that in proclaiming this, they weren't just making it up, or they weren't just following nice ideas that other people had. What they did not follow, he says, is cleverly devised myths. For we did not follow, verse 16, cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, false teachers seemed to value Jesus in some respect, otherwise they wouldn't have been associated with the church at all, but they definitely didn't value him as the one who was the coming judge, and their lives reflected that. False life often breeds false doctrine, and vice versa. False doctrine often can exhibit itself in a life out of accord with what Scripture says. And part of the way these false teachers seem to undermine this part of the apostolic proclamation is they said that that's just your own idea. It's a myth, it's a story akin to Hercules or other various pagan mythologies. This is just your own opinion. But there are other opinions, Paul, about how we should think about these things. You shouldn't take some of these things too seriously or too certainly. But Peter says here that they didn't just make this up. They weren't just following around the general opinion of people or cleverly, sophisticatedly devised stories. In fact, he will go on to say later in the book, those who are making up stuff is actually the false teachers. It's interesting that this has, I think, been one of the primary ways that Scripture has sought to be undermined in kind of recent generations, is to approach Scripture as being having a quality similar to the pagan myths. They teach some sort of vague spiritual truth through stories, but you shouldn't take those stories too seriously. They're just stories which the smart people can figure out the kernel of truth that you know we can adopt ourselves. You need the smart people who can point out the truth there, but don't take the rest of it too seriously. They're putting Scripture in kind of the same quality, the same character as these other pagan myths, or weaving their own stories out of Scripture. And Peter says, this is not what we followed. We didn't make this up, and we're not following stuff that other people made up. Rather, he says, here's what we did follow. We followed the word and testimony of God himself, revealed in two distinct ways. First, the revealing it in Jesus Christ, to which they themselves were eyewitnesses. Verse 16 and 17. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. As he seeks to kind of affirm the reliability of their testimony, it's interesting that he goes to the transfiguration. That is the event he's referencing here, when Jesus went up on a mountain with several of his disciples, Peter among them, and there he was, we're told, transfigured before them. He was changed in appearance, reflecting and radiating the glory that was his. Normally his character as the glorious one is shrouded during his time as the incarnate Lord, but there on the mountain, his true character was displayed and revealed. There, they saw this. They were eyewitnesses to the true character and quality of Jesus. And it's interesting that this revelation occurs after two really important events in the Gospels. The first was Peter's own confession. If you remember, Peter confesses, he says, who are you? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms that he speaks the truth. And then after that, he goes on to speak of what was about to happen to him there in Jerusalem, there where he would be crucified, dead, and raised again. And then as a confirming sign of what was going to happen, this transfiguration appeared before the several of the apostles who were eyewitnesses to this. But not only were they eyewitnesses, they were ear witnesses. For they didn't just see this change, they heard God say what this was all about there on the mountain. The voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. That is God himself. Remember, they're surrounded in glory. Glory surrounds them, and then Christ himself shows forth his glory. A voice came saying of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we are with him on the holy mountain. So we didn't just see this, we heard the voice of God himself say what this was all about. This is my beloved Son. And part of this is a reflection of the language of Psalm 2, where he sets his Son to reign. And what is that reigning Son going to do? in Psalm 2. He is going to come and crush those who are rejecting him, particularly the rulers who refuse to kiss the Son. There's a warning in that. This is my beloved Son, as it says in Matthew, hear him, because he is coming to judge. He is my rightful king. So he says, we know who Christ is. We have seen it with our own eyes there revealed on the mountain. We have heard God's voice speak about who Jesus is in relation to the Old Testament, particularly like, again, Psalm 2 or Isaiah 42, which speaks of the mission and identity of Jesus Christ. But it's not just this eyewitness testimony which the apostles have. They're speaking from experience of knowing Jesus himself. They're not making this up. They were with Jesus and they have witnessed his glory. They also are speaking as those who have the testimony of the prophets. Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises, knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The transfiguration which they witnessed served as a confirmation of what was already true, a confirmation of the certainty of the prophetic word, that is, the Old Testament as a whole, for sure, but particular things which talked about the coming Messiah and what he would do, both in his first and fullness of his comings. They didn't follow cleverly devised myths, and the Scripture is certainly not that, for it comes from God. Just as those who witnessed the Transfiguration did not make it up, so it was with the prophets, which the Transfiguration served as a confirming sign. He says that what they need to know of first importance, this is of first importance as you're approaching Scripture, as you're approaching the words of the prophets, as you're approaching all those things which share that quality. Later, Peter himself will speak of the words of the Apostle Paul as bearing the character of Scripture. He says that what you need to know of first importance, if you're going to understand what you're reading, is that those who have received and written down Scripture did not come up with it themselves. This was not their just own opinions. Knowing that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Even if they did receive visions, because this was like one idea that was around there, maybe there were real visions from God, but then these human authors just kind of like, I don't know what to do with this, here's my best shot at it, and kind of gives their own interpretation. He says, no, not only are the visions themselves that the prophets received from God, so are the writings interpreting and explaining those visions. Those are from God as well. In contrast with those who are false prophets, who come up with ideas of their own. Ezekiel 13:3. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Or Jeremiah 23:16-17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. But this transfiguration both confirmed the authenticity of the prophetic word, as Jesus himself will at various points affirm in his own words that the Scriptures of the Old Testament are the word of God, which are to be believed, which he himself is the fulfillment of. Scripture is not men's own opinions thinking up their own thoughts. Rather, they are men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a very important phrase for understanding the character of Scripture, for you kind of have two aspects here. Again, for no prophecy, verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Notice that it is men speaking. This is something we see repeatedly in Scripture, that men speak according and through their own giftings and personalities. Paul sounds different than Peter, and he has different kind of vocabulary. He has different ways of speaking. Moses sounds different than Isaiah, right? These men, the character of these men is reflected in their writings. There's real men speaking in their own language, using their own experiences and gifts and communicating, but they are supervised and carried along and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit superintends the whole process of the writing of Scripture, so that while men is speaking, it has the character and quality of God himself speaking, so that we can properly say, this is the word of the Lord, whether we're quoting from Peter, whether we're quoting from Paul, or whether we're quoting from Isaiah. This is the word of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is the one who superintends, who is speaking through these men. It has both a human character, but a human character that where the ultimate author is God himself. Not as if these men were, sometimes one of the accusations of the view of inspiration is that human beings were just, auto pens, right? That they were like ripped by the Spirit and they wrote and none of the character of the author is there. That's not the scriptural way of talking about Scripture. Right, that's if you're familiar with Islam, right, that's what Islam says about the Quran, that Muhammad was just like possessed and he just wrote, and there's no Muhammad in that. So he's just like a pen that was kind of possessed by God. That's not what the understanding of Scripture is, that in the as it presents its character. It is men who write, but who are superintended by the Holy Spirit, so that it is God's word, but God's word through human beings, bearing all their qualities, except for sin, obviously. That's not in this. So Scripture is indeed appropriately to be understood as God's word, for this word did not ultimately derive from them. And this must shape how we approach it, different than how we approach any other human writing, human myths included, no matter how brilliantly observant they are. This is confirmed, this word was confirmed by Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Again, a parallel passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and because it's breathed out by God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Peter is saying, we didn't make this up. We are eyewitnesses, and that eyewitness confirmed what you should also hear, which is the word of God in the Scriptures, which are from him. And I just, interesting kind of thinking about this from Peter's own life, I think he's going back to those that instance right before the Transfiguration. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16. Where we have that incident where Peter confesses Christ. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the disciples of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Or I should say, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we see this recognition is something that comes from God himself. It is God who has revealed this to him. But then interestingly, as we often note, just a few verses later, as Jesus is foretelling his death on the cross, and Peter's like, I don't like this. Nuh-uh. I don't like this idea of this one who confesses the Christ as the Christ going to the cross and suffering as dying. That's not how I think about all this. And so what does Peter say to Jesus? And Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, "This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So here we see in the same person, one time when he is speaking from God, as God's revealed himself to Peter to see, open his eyes, to recognize Christ as the Son of the living God. But then later, as he turns away from listening to the things of God, what Jesus is proclaiming and opening up, and says, "No, I don't like this. That doesn't sound like very good idea to me." And he begins to speak from his own wisdom, from his own authority. There, Jesus rebukes him as somebody who is a false prophet in that instance, because he's setting his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. And I think that we see that in Peter himself. He has been at one point both of those, both a true prophet, somebody who's truly speaking from God, and in the same person shortly later, because he's setting his mind not on what God says, but on his own ideas, he becomes a false prophet or a false person, and is rebuked by Christ himself. So this is always a danger for us, even as we're approaching Scripture. Are we desiring to hear the whole counsel of God, even the parts that make us uncomfortable, saying, "I want to hear what God is saying here, and let that shape me, as opposed to saying, "I like this part, but I don't like this part over here, so I'm going to try to figure out a way to make it fit what I like, or what I prefer it to say." In that, we become like the false prophets in Peter. So we see here what the apostles were not following, what they are following, and then in turn what we are to follow, what you are to follow. Look again at verse 19 back in 2 Peter chapter 1. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." He says to you, the church, you would do well to pay attention to God's word. You would do very well to pay attention to it, as he'll go on, as he unfolds shortly, as we talked about, because of the character of what it is. You would do well to pay attention, because it is a lamp shining in a dark place. That is this age of the world. It is a lamp which illuminates in the darkness. If you don't have it, you will be walking around in the dark. But it is one that shines in the dark, directs how we should walk, live, and believe during this period. Those who do not have it, who reject it, are walking in darkness. They are the blind leading the blind. But God's word is a lamp shining in a dark place until the morning star, that is, I think, Venus, right? Venus is the morning star. It arises in your hearts. In other words, until the coming of the day of the Lord in its fullness comes, until Christ returns, this is what should direct and guide you, is God's word, because it is God's word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, as the psalm says. So we need to recognize that the return of the Lord is something which Scripture teaches, and it's an important reality to have in our mind, that we might not twist Scripture. If we neglect key aspects of Scripture, we will end up twisting Scripture. But as I've said, I think too often I see in the church at various points, we have made various errors in relation to Scripture. Say you take kind of the liberal Christianity, which has often tried to follow the idea of saying, hey, these are really cleverly devised myths, and focusing on the clever as a positive thing. These are really great explanations of the human condition. Jesus was a great teacher of how you should love your neighbor. And in some sense, they admire Jesus. They would say, we are followers of Jesus. Yet they reject things like Peter says here, that he is the true Son of God. Not a Son of God, as we are all sons of God, but that he is the Son of God, and that he is judge personally and will return as in his coming. They'll say, you know, we like this, the teachings of Jesus, but the rest of this stuff, that's just a bunch of cleverly devised wishful thinking. And Peter warns strongly against this. We must take the whole counsel of God as it says it is, not a human invention that has some aspects of human truth to it. And again, the other aspect that so often I think we individually fall into, and various kind of people can fall into, is that we start to kind of say, well, we really like this part, but this part makes us uncomfortable, so that must be kind of the humanness here, but this is the divineness, and we get to decide which is really kind of God's word and which is really just kind of human invention that in through this. So our calling is to recognize Scripture in its entirety as being from God through men who are carried along by the human spirit. And if we keep that central, it will guide us as a light to our path. But it's not enough just to have a good doctrine of Scripture. I think many of you in the room, I know, have a good doctrine of Scripture in your heads. But do you practically take that same doctrine of Scripture to when you actually read God's Word? Do you approach it as not just something interesting for study, but as God speaking and speaking to you? Do you take it and hold it? He says this is of first importance that we are do well to pay attention to it. Do we take God's word that seriously that we prioritize it in our lives? I mean, I thank you that you're here and it's good here to hear the word proclaimed, but also in your own private life. Do you say, I need to hear God speaking to me? And are there areas where you're willing to let God's word challenge you and convict you and to respond accordingly? Or do you kind of skip over those parts and say, I don't understand that. I'd rather not understand that because that would be inconvenient. Do we take God's word for what it says? Because this, as God's word says, will be a light to guide you through this, through the night of this world until the dawn comes and the morning star rises in our hearts, until the return of Christ. So I pray that as we hear the Apostle Peter proclaim to us the importance of God's word, its character, that we would then to be, respond to it according to its character and seek to study it and know it and hear God speak to us in it, both in contexts like this in public worship, but also in our private lives. And if we struggle with that, then we should say, Lord, help me to see your word as it is. Help it to hold the place in my life that I know it should, but I don't really feel that right now. And God says that he will answer that prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. You ask, you do not have because you do not ask. So let's ask that God would cause his light, his word, to shine in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and its character, that we have in our hands the copies of your word, faithfully written by the prophets and carefully preserved and passed on through the generations, that we can have something that we can call your word, Lord. And I pray that we would pay careful attention to it, and that you would cause your word to illuminate us in our lives and in how we live them, in honor of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look forward to your coming, Lord, and we long for it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your time, but may we live our time as it is now, according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our hymn of response for our time of congregational prayer and praise is in the white songbooks in front of you. Psalm 119X, which is found on pages 10 and 11 in the white songbooks. And we'll stand as we sing.
Let our pleading come to thy bondage.
straying sheep,
thy straying sheep, thy straying sheep, thy straying sheep, thy straying sheep, for in thy commands I care, forget.
Very good. Please be seated. It sounds very good from up here. We come now to
As you go forth, receive this blessing from God to you, from His Word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.